Testing 1, 2, 3. Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. And of course, that's what we're supposed to be seeking, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And a lot of people don't have much of a clue as to what his righteousness looks like. That was a big, important term that was repeated over and over again in the Bible, in the instructions of Jesus Christ, of the prophets. You go back to the days of Abraham and Moses. So all the Jews should be very interested in whatever this thing called righteousness is and what it looks like. And of course, we have lots of hints as to what righteousness looks like. You know, if you look the word up in the Hebrew, tzedek or tzedek is the word that we see translated about 162 times as righteousness. It also is defined as just or lawful. And of course, Jesus referred to the weightier matters as law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which is how you get to just and lawful and righteous. I mean, without mercy, there is no justice. I've always been kind of fascinated by the symbol of justice, holding up the scales of justice, and then she's blindfolded. So what does that mean? Why is she blindfolded? How does she know when the scales are actually balanced that you can have justice? Is she blindfolded so she shows no mercy? Is she blindfolded so that she doesn't bring in her personal prejudices? Why is the blindfold there? Because I've been in courtrooms since I was a small boy, and I don't see a lot of justice in the courtroom. And the reason why, I've realized now that I've grown up and I'm no longer a small boy, put away the things of a child, and realize the reason there's not justice is because there's not justice in the hearts of the people. The people are not just. They don't seek justice. They don't strive for justice. They don't even know that Christ said law, judgment, mercy, and faith were the weightier matters. They don't even know that, and they go to church. Just heard people talking on the news about the fact that you should invite somebody to your church. No, you should invite somebody to his church, Christ's church. Because mostly what I see out there, the churches are a shadow of what Christ taught. They have some of the words of Christ, but they're not doing what Christ said. They're not doing what the early church did. As a matter of fact, they're doing the exact opposite, and they are in the business of making people feel good about not doing what Christ said. That's why you have this huge so-called Christian movement that you only are saved by faith. And then they define faith as what you think about God. They define religion as what you think about God. And of course, what you think about God is based on the tree of knowledge, what you've studied about God, what you've heard, what you've accepted about God. So your churches are constructed by sawing up the tree of knowledge and making a church, a building, a structure, an institution. And the purpose of that institution is to make you feel good about who you are. Oh, some people actually, because they're a little sadomasochist, they like to be accused, and I know of some people who they're always looking for more drama, the drama queens. which are including men. I don't want to be chauvinist about this. But woe is me. My child is this. My son is that. My husband is doing this. I mean, women go back to a man who's beating them and brutalizing them and brutalizing their children. They go back to him time and time again. They defend him. They protect him. They're sadomasochists. They like to be punished. They're addicted to it. How did they get so addicted to it? Because their minds are full of shadows. Their religion is a shadow religion. Their ideas about life are shadow ideas. The shadow knows. You know, we talked to a number of people on the network who actually think that, you know, most people's, well, they, you know, I don't want to speak for them, but they had several people that were thinking that devils and demons don't really exist as most people think they do. Well, they probably don't exist as most people think they do, because such a statement would require that I would know what most people think. And most people don't even think, so how do I know what they think? Because they don't even think at all. But the reality is, there is evil in existence. Of course, evil is just the absence of the truth. It's the absence of light. It's darkness. It's the lack of that truth causes confusion, because it doesn't have all the pieces of the puzzle. You can't put the puzzle together. They don't fit. Some of them are flipped over. Some of them are from another puzzle. Anyway, they just don't fit. In reality, it gets messy, and we call it chaos. And that chaos that we're dealing with becomes our reality. And we don't know any better. We don't understand what the truth is anymore. And the reason why is because we don't want to see the truth as it really is. That we don't want to know the truth. Lou Rockwell once said, what we need is a comprehensive ideology of liberty to displace the comprehensive ideology of statism with no compromises. Well, with no compromises sounds like statism. Well, I don't know. Maybe not no compromises. It depends on how you mean compromises. See, that's the thing when you make a statement and you use all these different words. We have to go in and define each word. And what are we going to use to define those words? More words, which may need some defining as well. To replace the ideology of statism. What is ideology? It's, if we go to the Greek idea and ology, the study of ideas. The study of the idea of liberty, replaced with the study that we already have of the idea of statism. We think statism is good. Statism is when you give some power to some men to make decisions for you that you used to have the right to decide for yourselves, but now you've given it to somebody else. And why did you do that? You must have had some sense of benefit to give away a right to decide. Maybe you didn't want to decide, and so you didn't mind if somebody else decided for you, and you hoped that somehow or other you would benefit from that. The problem is, most people are raised up in a society today that they didn't decide to create. It was just passed down to them. And along with lots of other information was put into their heads when they went to public school. I can't think of anything more harmful than sending your children to public education. Because there's something that goes along with that. There's a spirit. You see, you've already stepped over a line when you say it's okay to force my neighbor to pay for my child's education because my neighbor forces me to pay for education for their child. And the fact is, nobody's paying for the education. It's all done by debt. It's all created. All that education is created by debt because all the governments are bankrupt in every country. They're all operating in the red. They're not operating in the black. And why are they bankrupt? Because you're bankrupt. Because you didn't keep the Sabbath. Now you think keeping the Sabbath is, you know, taking Saturday off. Or some other day. You know, the Sabbath. Whatever, and then you got a half a dozen different ways of calculating when the Sabbath is. Some people count to seven. Some people look at the moon. Some people, you know, look at the moon and the stars and the sun. And the, I mean, they have all kinds of different ways of calculating the Sabbath. The Sabbath's not a day. It's not about the day. That's idolatry, to worship a day. The Sabbath is about working first. And then taking time off. But you didn't work to earn the money to pay for your child's education. You asked men who exercise authority to take from your neighbor, even from the future neighbors, in order to pay for the education you want today. Everybody who sends their child to public education is not a Sabbath keeper. Unless they send a check to cover the entire cost of their child's education to the government before they send their child to school. Otherwise, they're not Sabbath keepers. That simple. Your house, your car, you've borrowed against the future. Now, I'm not saying that it's sometimes you may have to do that to survive. I knew somebody who worked hard. He was a horseshoer. He worked hard when he went out and did his horseshoeing, but he didn't go out every day. But he thought, well, I need to borrow money to have a good, reliable truck to go out and make a living. And the truck cost him $1,500, so he borrowed the $1,500 to get this used truck to go out and make a living to horseshoe. Of course, the only reason he had to borrow the $1,500 to buy the truck is because he already spent $1,500 on his gigantic satellite dish, which he didn't have to get. He didn't have to get that satellite dish, but now he has to get a good, reliable truck because his old truck is breaking down. And so it made sense to borrow the money because you needed it. But you only needed it because you squandered it somewhere else. And that's what you're doing every day. Because you're not Sabbath keepers. You don't have that idea, paying for what I need when I need it. And not paying for what I don't need so that I have the resources to pay for what I do need. You do the same thing when you work. If you work yourself into the bone, so you can't even walk anymore, and you know you're going to have 5 miles to walk home, how do you figure on getting home? Well, obviously, you pace yourself. You figure what I'm going to need. You count the cost. What did Christ say? Count the cost. Do you do that? No, you don't. You don't do that, and so therefore you're not Sabbath keepers. Because you don't calculate out that I need to get through this day, to get through this week, I need to do this work first. This is important. But how do you do it? Do you do it by the tree of knowledge? Or do you do it by the tree of life? How do you calculate? We now got another problem. It's not just math. It's not just accounting. It's accounting according to the Holy Spirit. So how do you know when the Sabbath is? If you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you know you don't need a calendar. You don't need to figure it out because the Holy Spirit will tell you. It will lead you in every moment. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, get out your pencil and paper and go calculate. But know this, it's not about the day, it's about the way I'm living my life. So anyway, we talk about shadow. Churches are a shadow of Christ. We talk about the network, the living network. Everybody should belong to the living network. How do you belong to the living network? You join one of our network email groups if you're listening on the net and you can get access to the net. You join a local email network group. And then you find people there forming congregations or wanting to. And you form a congregation of record. And you connect yourself through your minister with all the other ministers of the network. And therefore, with all the other people of the network, in what in ancient times is called the tens, hundreds, and thousands, in this network. And why do you do that? So that you become not a shadow, but a reality, the body of Christ. What are the moving characteristics of such a network? You have to care. You come to serve. You come, as Christ did, to serve. To care about others as much as you care about yourself. Why do you go to church? Do you go to church so that you can care about others as much as you care about yourself? No, I go to church to feel good. I go to church, you know, to give me a sense of being a follower of Christ or a follower of Moses or a follower of, you know, the Baha'is or whatever church you go to. You don't go to serve your neighbor, to be a blessing to your neighbor, but to get a feeling of self-righteousness, not righteousness. So you're a shadow. And in the shadow, evil lurks. So anyway, I have a number of different articles that came to me this week, and if you want us to talk about particular subjects, join the network and tell us what you want us to talk about next week. One of the articles that came up was a mandatory annual mental health evaluation under Obamacare coming soon. That's what they were talking about in an article. And I looked at the article, but then I did my own research. And I found that there is mandatory annual mental health evaluations, actually, to some degree, going on right now. And if you go to the CDC government website, you can find articles in different symptoms, mental health surveillance amongst children in the United States from 2005. To 2011. This is a CDC article. This is not some conspiracy theorist. They have the names of the PhDs, you know, Ruth Perot, Rebecca Bitsko, Patricia Pastor, PhD. This goes on, naming, you know, Sarah Hayden, all these different people, Susan Visser, and there's some men too. But there's all these people who are part of producing this mental health surveillance amongst children of the United States. And you start reading the articles and finding out what the article is trying to tell us. And it talks about this report, which complements a 2011 report that focused on CDC surveillance of mental illness amongst adults in the United States, describes ongoing independent federal surveillance systems, each addressing different health issues and varying populations that are used to estimate the prevalence of mental disorders and indicators of mental health amongst children in the United States, and highlights selected national prevalence estimates. Availability of state-based estimates is noted in the surveillance description and table. Surveillance data from multiple federal agencies, including the CDC, Health Resources, Services Administration, and Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administrations are included. So how many times did we read the word surveillance there, and we haven't even got through the first paragraph? Surveillance, 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 surveillance. They're watching you. And they do want a mandatory mental health exam, and it's actually already being put into place because of the way in which they want you to diagnose the physical health of people. I mean, you go into a doctor's office, and you can actually find on some doctor's offices questionnaires asking, you know, they used to ask, you know, are you allergic to any medicines, et cetera, et cetera. Now they ask, do you own any guns in your home? Do you have any guns in your home? What does that have to do with your health? They want to know that. You think that's a part of the mental health surveillance in the United States? Yes. You know, we did a show and we talked about, you know, in the medical diagnostic manual, which comes out on a regular basis, put together by a number of doctors who aren't even working in the field. They're just bureaucratic doctors. They couldn't actually probably make it in the regular field. Used to be they would pull some of the best doctors out and create this. And one of the chief critics of the modern, present day medical diagnostic manual is the former doctor, I mean the former author and head of the committee that created the manual. Because he says, with these new criteria being put down by doctors who are not actually out in the diagnostic field, you know, where you actually deal with patients, you know, that he talks about them kind of being constructing this manual in glass houses where they don't even know what ramifications their conclusions are going to have out in the real world because they aren't actually functioning out in the real world. They're bureaucratic doctors. That hundreds of thousands of Americans under the new manual will be classified as mentally ill. If you're creating a health system where you compel your neighbor to pay for your health welfare, the very essence of the spirit drawn to such a system is one of force, which means they are going to compel you to take drugs. You will be forced to take drugs because something's wrong with you mentally. Our surveillance has proven that something's wrong with you. You've got ODD. You know, kind of obsessive defiance disorder. It actually doesn't stand for obsessive, but they actually have that. And you will need to take medication or go to jail. That's the kind of options that you're going to have. And it's inevitable. It's not a matter of a conspiracy theory. It's because of the nature of the system you have created. Create a system of power. Men who seek power will seek office. And that's what you've got. So what's the solution? We'll talk about the solution when we come back. The shadow knows what the solution is. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, so we're back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about surveillance of mental disorders amongst children. Actually, we're also talking about surveillance of mental disorders in adults, because they're tracking the adults too. And they mention right in this CDC document things like oppositional defiance disorder, or ODD, and they link it right along with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, and how they are linked along with autism spectrum disorder, and on and on and on and on. And they've got all these lists and everything that they go on. They talk about public health surveillance involves systemic and ongoing collection of data, followed by the interpretation and dissemination of the data to encourage public health action. This is not coming. This is ongoing. And they have a whole big long list in the article as to the different sources of source data, and how they're already collecting this, already compiling it, already connecting it one with each other. You know, I saw an interesting story. Somebody had sent me a DVD about a fellow by the name of Aaron Schwartz, and he was back doing a lot of work in the original RSS ability of the internet to, you know, download and disseminate different kinds of recorded information, etc. And he was writing the program along with a bunch of other people, but they were all doing it over the internet, because he had gotten into the internet very early, and he learned how it worked, and he saw how to program things, and he was just fascinated with it. And so he got in with this group, and his programming skills, his ideas about programming, how to organize the programming and advance it, was just astounding to these other people. And he was doing so much input on writing this software, which is the, you know, frontier software of the internet, that they said, well, you know, we have meetings where we actually get together and physically meet and talk these things over. We'd love you to come. You never come to any of the meetings. And he says, well, I don't know if my mom would let me. And they go, what? Your mom? How old are you? You know, they're doing this over email. He was 13 when he was doing this work. He wasn't old enough to go to the meetings. And they said, we have to meet you, you know. And he ended up going to Washington, D.C., and he was involved in all sorts of things. He made his first million while he was still a teenager, and he was just a whiz. And but he also thought that data collected at government expense should be available free on the internet. In other words, public domain needed to be public. Nobody should copyright public domain so that only they can release it into the public, because with the internet you can make it available to everybody all over the world. Everybody can benefit from this information, you know, research done and reports made, and they should be made public if they're produced with public funds. But somewhere in the link, somebody grabs a hold of that and releases it. I've come across them lots of times doing research, and they always want, you know, a couple dollars to read some article. And they let you read the first part, but you can't read the rest until you pay them a couple of dollars. And they make millions, billions of dollars. Now, the guys who did the work, they don't. Copyright was to protect the guys who did the work. But these are just money makers who got their foot in the door. Because they're making so much money, they control people like the Congress, because money talks, and you can't stop them. Well, he was downloading the data legally in MIT in a closet and accumulating. He had done the same thing in Stanford, and then he analyzed the data and found information. That's why the data is available in scholastic institutions, and they make it so some colleges you get to go and download the data for free. He was downloading it, but he'd write a program that would go in and with, you know, kind of logarithmic approach, figure out things about all this accumulated data that other people wouldn't even think of, and he had ways of writing programs to do it. So he hadn't released any of this. He hadn't posted it again. He hadn't broken the law by violating copyright laws, which are being abused by these companies because they're not the ones who do the work. They just saw an advantage of taking that they could take and make money in the early days, and now they've got the market cornered. And Congress should just pass a law that these guys are out of business, that they're not providing a real service. They're actually keeping people from helping one another. Aaron had been very prominent in the efforts to make other public documents, such as court cases, available so that anybody could examine these court cases to provide for their own defense, because it had fallen into the hands of companies who made it available to lawyers who will pay a few bucks to see the court cases. But and there is reasonability to accessing, you know, want to go down and get a copy of a court case, you need to pay for the printing of that court case if you want a hard copy. But with the internet, that's supposed to be already paid for in public domain. So, you know, if somebody's willing to put that court case up for free, you should be able to access it for free. But the companies are keeping people from doing this. Well, anyway, he wrote software that was able to do this, and he really opened up that area. And he's done it with other things, but he did it legally. But they came after him. They grabbed him off his bicycle and they threw him down on the ground and handcuffed him and threw him into jail and threatened him with lawsuits. And if he would plead guilty, they would pull back their threats. Now, when he shows up in the courtroom, everybody's getting paid by the government but him. If he wants somebody to show up on his side, he has to pay, and they're paying out $1 million in legal fees to protect them against some crime he has not yet really committed, because he didn't really publish the material that he was downloading. And the real criminal is the companies that are taking advantage of the copyright laws, not doing the work, not paying the authors, but gobbling up public domain so that nobody gets access to it without paying them a couple of bucks first. Well, eventually he ends up dead in his apartment, supposedly of suicide. But what else did he do in his life? He stopped SOPA, which was another one of these bills that had like 60% popularity. Actually, it wasn't popularity. It was actually sponsors of the bill, about 60% of Congress. And that would have ended free internet, free access to information. Suddenly, your access to information would be controlled by somebody else, by a government agency, who, you know, the same ones are doing the surveillance on your children and your health, and wanting and working towards mandatory annual mental health evaluations, where you would be forced to take drugs or go to jail. And they don't care if you go to jail, because the prison industry is a huge moneymaker for somebody else. They want more people in jail. I mean, we've already had, time and time again, judges taking millions of dollars in bribes to put children in jail to fill up the beds in juvenile hall, because it's all private industry. Where did they get the money to bribe these judges to send children to jail? They got it from the money that they're making by housing the children, because it's private industry. Prison industry is a moneymaker. Meanwhile, you're going to church and singing to Jesus, because you don't even know what the weightier matters are that Jesus listed off. You think you're saved by what you think in your head. And these people who are surveillancing you and your children think they're right, because they're God's gift to humanity. They're, you know, I got a degree in psychology. You know, I read Jung and Freud. And so I know what's good for you. You know what Jung talks about? Jungian psychology? The shadow aspect of Jungian psychology, however you want to pronounce it, you want to do the J or not. It says that shadow aspect or shadow psychology may refer to an unconscious aspect of the personality which the conscious ego does not identify in itself. It's an unconscious aspect of your thinking, put it down in simple words, that the conscious ego does not identify in itself. That's why you have, I didn't go to my graduation. You know, actually, I went to one graduation. I didn't go to another graduation from the University of Minnesota. I didn't want to go to my high school graduation either. I didn't think much of it. Because it's all catering to your ego. And that's what, I mean, they have graduation from, you know, sixth grade now. You know, and pomp and ceremony. Because they're feeding your ego. Your conscious ego. You are smart. You have a degree of knowledge. And now you have a license to kill. to surveil. You know, to compel other people because you're so smart. And they're building an army of people who think they're smart because they have a degree of knowledge. And they're giving them power. You're giving them power because you're not doing what Christ said. You're playing church. You're going to church. You're getting somebody else to go to church with you. You're better off going to the bar than to most churches. At least you'd be a little bit more honest. You're not getting drunk on the opiate of religion, thinking you're saved, thinking you're doing what Christ said. You're not doing what Christ said. You can't. You're not following Christ. Most Christians send their children to public school. That requires that they pray, apply to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It requires you to do that. To send your children to public school. Your churches should be helping you educate your children at home in your own house. They should be doing that. If they're not doing that, they're not following Christ. If they're saying, send your kids to public education. And most private schools are really some form of public education. They use the same books a lot of the time. And they teach the same lies. They're just a shadow. Again. So let's go back to that. You know, Carl Jung's shadow aspect of psychology. The unconscious aspect of personality which the conscious ego does not identify in itself. When you sinned in the garden, you hid from the light of God. When the cherub was put there with a fiery sword that shined in all directions, you fled the garden. Where did you flee? To the ego. To the conscious ego. And a part of your thinking became unconscious. I don't want to look at that. The Scarlett O'Hara syndrome. I don't want to look at that today. I'll save that for another day. And you flee the truth. And you flee into your religion of rituals and form and songs and the touchy-feely religion, the music religion, the orthodox religion. But you just don't do what Christ said. You don't do what Moses said. You don't do what Abraham said. You don't walk where Abraham walked. Because one tends to reject or remain ignorant of the least desirable aspect of one's personality, the shadow is largely negative. In other words, you don't want to see what's wrong with you. Here I come along, smack you right in the face with it. You depend on a government fire department. You depend upon government social welfare. You depend upon Social Security when you retire. You're being set up. You're being dragged willingly into bondage. Everybody says, the government's getting too much power. Who gave it to them? The Bible is about government. It's about people helping people, loving their neighbor as themselves. Moses said it. Christ said it. That's loving in real ways. Really taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Allowing your neighbor to decide whether or not he wants to help with your child's education. I knew a kid who was going down to the local public school. He was like 13 years old and he could not tell time. Couldn't read or write. Next door neighbor got interested in him. He kind of befriended him. The next door neighbor, you know, practiced archery. He liked to do bow hunting. So he had a target set up and he's shooting a bow. Fascinated the kid. The kid started learning from this guy. He started teaching him. What he knows today about reading and telling time didn't come from school, came from this guy. You know, this fellow Schwartz, 13 years old, programming with adults, fascinating them with his ability. One of the things he did is did free up some information legally. Never committed a crime. And saw that there was legal crime going on of keeping information from the people. In the video, they show another kid who devised a way, came to a conclusion from reading stuff that he had access to because of men like Schwartz, Aaron Schwartz. He had access to experiments that other people had done before. And he came to a conclusion that there's a way to detect early stages of pancreatic cancer. Wrote all kinds of medical people saying that he had this idea and everything. One wrote him back and said, you know, this makes sense. I want to meet with you. By the time the boy was 14 years old, they had figured out a way, thanks to his perception, 14 years old. Public school destroys that. Greed destroys that ability to come up. You know, color TV. The original color TV was ridiculous. It was bleeding all over the place with different colors. And I mean, you can never get it right. I mean, it was just horrible. It was a joke. Nobody wanted it. Until somebody invented a little tiny piece of mechanism to go inside of a tube TV that divided the colors and made color TV actually watchable. 14-year-old boy in his garage invented it. And then Wells Fargo stole his money that he made from that invention. But he's still around. Still around. His name is Steve Allen. I'd like to talk to Steve again. I've communicated with him. I've kind of lost touch with him. This is why you need a network. The geniuses are out there everywhere. And you have a school system to destroy those geniuses. You have a greedy shadow system of government. You call the government. With shadow people in it. Whose egos are fed. They have their religion. They have their Bible. It's the rule book. Oh, we have to do it this way. We can't do that because the rule book, anything outside the rule. I mean, I could tell you a story that's been ongoing now. It's just ridiculous. You know, just absolutely insane. The bureaucracy. These bureaucracies are filled with zombies. They don't do any thinking. occasionally, we actually came across one who actually got saw something, and they actually chuckled at it. They realized this is crazy. But you know what? They're in the midst of the bureaucracy, and they're homeschoolers. They're homeschooling their children. But they have a job in the bureaucracy. That's the thing. Where is the separation between shadow and light? And I tell you, it's gathering together in free will assemblies, desiring to take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. You've gone so far from that, you can't get out of the system. You have to spend the days ahead, every day ahead, 6 days a week ahead, getting the system out of you. The only way to do that is to replace it with the light, the truth. The truth shall set you free. The truth is, you've gone the wrong way. For 100 years in America, for 100 years in the world, we've been going the wrong way. We have to turn around. We have to go the other way. The entirety of the unconscious mind, everything of which persons is not fully conscious, is actually running the show. That makes you a zombie. Zombies are not conscious. Their conscious mind is gone. Only the unconscious reaction, programmable reaction, is in place. You know, a lot of people, you know, the rise of homosexuality, and you know, some of the people I know who are big in woe is me, and it's a mental disorder. At least according to my surveillance, it's a mental disorder. Woe is me. You know, my son is gay, my daughter is a lesbian. What am I going to do? How did this come about? Oh, they're just born that way. There have been 8 major studies in Australia, in the U.S., Scandinavia, during the last 2 decades. 8 major studies of identical twins and the existence of homosexuality amongst them. Because if homosexuality is genetic, then both twins, when one becomes homosexual, the other should become homosexual, right? Genetically, they are identical. But it doesn't work that way. Only about 11% of the time. And it's usually because of the trauma occurred to both twins. But if the trauma occurs to one twin only, or they react to, you know, a traumatic event in their own life, you know, the introduction to porn or at an early age or whatever, and you know what people tell them, oh well, you're probably gay. I am. You know, that kind of thing. And they confuse people. And 90% of the time this happens in public education. You know, I mean, the number of gay coming out of the public school, local public school, country public school is amazing. Where's this all coming from? It's coming from the spirit of the people that are traumatizing your children, paid to do it by your tax dollars and the tax dollars of your children in the future, because they're all operating in debt. You curse your children because of your covetous practices. Paul, Peter, Christ warned you of this. We'll talk more next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And until then, peace upon your house, and may God be with you.